Titus chapter 3 is where we're headed. If you're new to the Bible, Titus is in the very back. It's a really small book, so go to the back of the Bible and then just flip forward a little bit until you find it. And we're going to be in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7 this morning, looking at mercy and grace. So, you know, there are some things in this life that are just much better together than they are by themselves, right? I'll give you some examples this morning. A bat and a ball, right? Like, if you've only got one, like, it's okay. You can play some catch. You can take some swings. But when you put them together, now we got a game, right? Like, now it's go time. Another one, a lock and a key. Have you ever lost a key? Like, that lock is just worthless, right? It does nothing at that point. Like, you might as well just throw it away. You got to have both. I thought about Christmas and snow. This is probably the only time I actually like snow, is when I'm sitting on my couch Christmas morning watching it fall outside when I don't have to go anywhere or do anything. Or my personal favorite this morning is peanut butter and chocolate. All right, I got a few in the crowd. All right. So the Reese's eggs for Easter, now we're talking. Right? That's the primo partnership right there. Or maybe the most obvious one is socks. Right? Like, if you only got one, like, you just, it's the worst. Some things are better together. Well, Easter has one of those powerful pairs built right into it. And that is mercy and grace. I know we oftentimes think about those two words as synonyms, or maybe two sides of the same coin, but they are actually two separate things, as we're going to see this morning. But when those two things are combined in the person and in the work of Jesus, they become way more powerful together than they could ever be apart. And so that's what we're going to dig into in this little passage here in Titus this morning, where Paul lays out a beautiful picture of Easter, a beautiful picture of the gospel. And it's simply this: Friday's mercy plus Sunday's grace equals hope for today. Friday's mercy plus Sunday's grace equals hope for today. So go ahead and look at the scriptures with me. I'm going to go to verse 3. It says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So three things I want to show you in the text this morning. The first one is this. Number one, in His mercy, Jesus takes my death. In His mercy, Jesus takes my death. Paul starts off there in verse 3. He says, "For we ourselves were once," and then he lays out this big list, right? Paul's getting ready to tell us the state of human beings. This is the natural place that all of us starts, and he's acknowledging the fact that we all enter this life in the same place. We all enter life literally born into sin. And I think he's bringing this up here. This letter is written to the church, right? I think he's bringing this up to the church because sometimes, if you've been in church for too long, we forget this. Sometimes we start thinking that sin is just a them thing and not an us thing. But Paul says, we ourselves, every single one of us started at the same spot. Sinners in need of rescue. And so this morning, I just want to clear the air as we get started. Hey, we have no room here for self-righteousness, for judgmental attitudes, for looking down on anyone or anything where they're at right now. That's not what this list is about. The only thing that this list should elicit in us is sorrow and love and compassion for those that are stuck in sin. But nonetheless, we do have to acknowledge the reality this morning that this list, that this is who we are, or at least who we were. That's what he says, right? We were foolish and disobedient, meaning we were mentally and morally depraved. I mean, just utterly broken through and through. Because of the sin nature in which we were born, we were both ignorant of God's word and rebellious to God's ways. We rejected a holy God so we could go live our own way. And so these first two words, these are like headers over the story of our lives. Everything else falls into these two categories: foolish and disobedient. He goes further, he says, we were led astray and slaves to passions and pleasures. Now those verbs right there are different. Those are passive verbs in the original language there, meaning that these aren't things that we did, these are things that were done to us. See, we live in a world where oftentimes we are victims of sin just as much as we are sinners. Evil forces around us, a broken world, has deceived us and trapped us in this life of sin, and we get it from all sides. We get it from broken families. We get it from abusive relationships. We get it from a media and a culture that exalts and celebrates sin at every turn. We get it from false teachings all around us. We are led astray by sin, but it wasn't just that. It wasn't just the sin against us. It was also our own sin, which is where he goes next. He says, we were living in malice and envy. Malice is wishing evil on someone else. Envy is resenting or coveting the good of someone else. Both of those things flow from a selfish heart that wants to look out for number one. Forget about everybody else. It's all about me. That's the heart of sin. And malice and envy, and we could put on other things in that list there, are the overflow of our sinful hearts and our sinful desires as we are enslaved to sin. And then he rounds it off with the outcome of all of this is that we were hated and we were hating. Sin breaks relationships. It leads to a trail of hate and broken lives and broken relationships. And at the end of the day, it leaves us feeling empty and anxious and hopeless. This is why we wonder and why we feel that angst in our hearts. Why can't I ever be satisfied? Why can't I ever really be happy long term? Sure, maybe for a night, maybe for a party, maybe after a few drinks, but that fades quickly, doesn't it? It's all because of sin. Sin against one another, and ultimately sin against God. And our sin is what separates us from God, and it leaves us with this feeling of being lost and empty. But worse than that, it leaves us in danger. That's where Paul is really going with this, because when we sin against a holy God, we deserve punishment. We deserve wrath. That's what is just. Because just as we said earlier, we are deceived. We are enslaved to this sin. And because we're deceived and because we're enslaved, we cannot escape it. Not on our own. You and I have no power to fix the sin problem in our lives. And I know that's like super unpopular to say today, because our culture, everything our culture feeds us is, no, you can do it. You can do it. Just be better, right? Just you do you and be true to yourself and love yourself and self-care. And if everything is good with me, then everything will be good with the world. No. It's a lie. Because you can't make things good enough on your own to fix everything else around you. You can't even make things good enough on your own to fix you. We are inherently foolish and disobedient. Because it's not about good works. It's about good news. Which Paul says next. He says, this was us. There's no escaping it. This is who we were. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. Goodness and loving kindness, those are the attributes of God. He's defining God's character. This is who He is. He is the opposite of us. He is holy. He is without sin. He is good. And He designed us to experience His goodness in relationship with Him. He is love, and His loving kindness is toward us even when we're still His enemies. Even when we're still blatantly sinning against Him, He still loves us. Those who have rejected Him, those who said, I don't want your goodness. But instead of condemning us in our sin, He came down from heaven to save us. That's what it says, right? To show us His goodness and loving kindness, He appeared. He, God Himself, came to earth in the person of Jesus. He was born as a man. He lived a perfect and sinless life. And as we talked about Friday, He went to the cross. And He died in our place for our sins. He paid our debt. The penalty that you owed, Jesus paid it when He went to the cross and died in your place. He appeared to save us from sin and death, from brokenness, from hopelessness. And notice how He qualifies it here. He says He appeared to save us not because of works done by us. We already established we can't do anything. We can't do anything good enough to save ourselves. We're already tainted and enslaved to our sinful desires. We can't earn a place with a holy God. Nothing you do can prove yourself worthy to Him. Isaiah 64:6 says this, "We have all become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Even our best moments are filthy rags compared to the holiness of God." We have no hope of saving ourselves. Good news is He didn't appear, He didn't come to save us based on us. It says, but according to His own mercy. Mercy, by definition, is showing compassion or forgiveness towards someone whom it would be right to punish or harm. Mercy means not giving me what I deserve. I deserve punishment for my sin, even death. But instead of condemning us, He appeared to save us. by his mercy. I said this Friday night, instead of giving us death, he took our death upon himself. Friends, that is the mercy of God. As I was studying and reading this week on this list in verse 3, I just couldn't shake this thought that that was me. I know many of you only know me like this, right? You've only met me as a pastor, but I'll just tell you, like, there were some years in my life that it was not this. I was born a pastor's kid, PK as we call it. I was taught the Bible, I was taught the gospel, I was taught about Jesus from a very young age, and I believed. I believed about Jesus, I believed about all of that. I prayed, I trusted in Christ, I was baptized, just like Chris was talking about earlier. Everything was great. And then shortly after my baptism, my parents ended up getting a divorce, which just threw everything into turmoil. And both my parents, they were mad at God, they were mad at church, they completely walked away from all of it for years. Eventually, my parents did get right with Jesus, and they went back to church, and so I would go with them, but I was done with that. I didn't want that anymore. I had tasted what the world had to offer, and that's what I wanted. And so I would go with them to church on Sundays, and then the rest of the week, I would chase girls and party and go after success and achievements and money and whatever it was I could get out of this world. I wanted all of it. Eventually, I got to college, and a couple years in, hit rock bottom. I had a girl that I'd been dating for a number of years, thought we were going to get married, the whole thing. Things were going great, and then one night she went out and cheated on me with my best friend. And just tanked everything. Like everything that I had been chasing, everything I'd been working for, everything I'd been putting my hope in, it all fell apart. And I realized I was foolish. I was led astray. I was enslaved to these passions and desires. I was envious of all the things that I didn't have. All the things that I thought I wanted. I was lost in my sin, and I had been living completely disobedient to God for years. Thankfully, my dad grabbed me by the arm and he took me back to church, and they were having a revival that night, and the preacher got up and he preached a message that just was like a shot of gospel fire straight into my soul. And God reminded me that night who I was. Not that I was good, not that I was a pastor's kid, not that I had all this stuff, all this church background, and so everything was going to be okay. That's not what he said. He reminded me, you're a sinner, and you need a Savior. And it's not you. That's what I needed to hear. I needed Jesus to rescue me by his mercy. And that night, he picked me back up, cleaned me off, and took me with him. In his mercy, Jesus took my death. But Paul doesn't even stop there. Look at where he goes next in verse 5. Point number 2 is this: in his grace, Jesus gives me life. In his grace, Jesus gives me life. He says he saved us by his mercy, yes, and through his Holy Spirit. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit for just a second this morning. The Holy Spirit is the one who starts the work of salvation in us. When we're lost, when we're disobedient, when we're led astray, he comes into our hearts and he reveals our sin to us. and he draws us to the Savior. This is what Paul here, he calls the washing of regeneration. The Holy Spirit starts by regenerating our hearts and cleansing us of sin, giving us this new heart with new desires for God. And then he renews us by filling our hearts with faith so that we can believe and trust in Jesus to save us. And once we put our faith in Jesus, this cleansing, this renewal that happens inside of us is then symbolized through the act of baptism. Again, Chris mentioned this earlier. This is not something that saves you. I don't know what your church background is. I don't know where you come from. But I'm just telling you right now, the scripture never once says that baptism saves you. It's an outward sign of what the Holy Spirit has already done inside of you. That he's already regenerated you. He's already washed you clean. You've already put your faith in Jesus. And now you're going to tell everybody through the act of baptism. And it's a picture of that washing of regeneration where we go down as sinners, but we come up with new life in Jesus Christ. Washing away the old self, raising to new life with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it like this. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." That is the work of the Holy Spirit, giving us a whole new life in Christ. He's not trying just to make you a better you. He's not just trying to rehab the you that you currently are. He's trying to kill that old sinful self and bring a whole new life about. And then he goes on, he says, "God richly pours out the Holy Spirit on us through Jesus." I love that phrase. I love that imagery, that richly pours out the Holy Spirit. This points to the fact that the moment that we trust in Jesus, the moment that we are saved from our sin, we receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit into our lives. Right? He comes in to live in us and he fills us up to overflowing with the fullness of who he is. We do not just get a part of him. God does not do this work piecemeal. He's not waiting to see how good you're going to be and then give you a little bit more as you earn it along the way. That's not the way this works. You get the fullness of the Holy Spirit to come and live inside of you the moment that you believe in Jesus. He richly pours the Holy Spirit into our hearts and our lives. And we receive the full presence and power and promises of God at the moment of salvation because Jesus has already secured them through his death and resurrection. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead comes and lives inside of us. And he makes us new creations. And he gives us this wondrous gift of himself. And if that wasn't enough, Paul tops it off here. He says, "Furthermore, and he justifies us by his grace." So we don't just receive his presence, we also receive his righteousness. Righteousness, right? That means, that's what justification is all about. Justified means to be declared righteous before God, meaning we are completely acquitted of all of our sin. That list that we just read in verse 3, none of that sticks anymore. When God looks at us, he doesn't see that list of sins, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. And we are free from all of our sins, past, present, and future. Because Jesus paid for all of it. And God willingly applies his perfect payment to our sin, even though we've done nothing to deserve it. That is grace. We all love to get gifts, right? Everybody loves a good gift. Sometimes we even love to give gifts. But you know what gifts really mean the most, I think? Oftentimes they kind of touch us the most are the gifts that are we receive for just like no reason at all, right? Not because it's Christmas or your birthday or because somebody had to do something, but just like when you show up with flowers for your wife on a Tuesday. And not because you forgot your anniversary on Monday, guys. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about like just because you're like, I just love you, and I just want you to know that I love you today. Or when you take your kids out for snow cones, and not because they got good grades or because they won the ball game, but just because like, hey, I just love you, and we just want to do this. Those kind of gifts. That's the type of gift that we see here in Easter. That's the type of gift that we receive in the resurrection of Jesus. He gave us his grace simply because he loved us. Grace is all about gifts. He gives us a new heart of faith. He gives us the presence of the Holy Spirit. He gives us his own righteousness before God. Grace. In his grace, Jesus gives me new life. In his mercy, he takes my death. In grace, he gives me new life. And lastly, number three, in his love, Jesus gives me hope. Look how Paul ends this little section. He says, he saved us by his mercy and grace that we might become heirs, that we might become part of his family. In salvation, we are finally adopted into the family of God, just like he always wanted. Do you understand that? God always wanted to be your father. That's why he created you. He wants you to be his child. God is not some cosmic overlord who simply looks down on the earth at all these pitiful creatures. He doesn't just put up with us. He doesn't just tolerate us. He doesn't pity us or make us his little projects. That's not the relationship. That's not the heart that God has towards us. He wholeheartedly loves us as his own. He says here that we might become heirs. Heirs, and not just heirs on this earth, but heirs forever. Do you understand that difference? Right? It's not just about this life, it's about all of eternity. Never to be lost, never to be cut off, never to be disowned or disavowed. No matter what I do, or don't do, I will always be a child of God. I will always be an heir to the kingdom of heaven because my faith is in Jesus Christ. He taps it off here. He says that we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Think about that phrase for just a second. The hope of eternal life. Let me just ask you a question this morning. What do you think about life? What do you think about life after death? You're like, I try not to, actually. What do you think about eternity? These are critical questions to your existence. Maybe the most critical. You understand? Like, we are not just physical beings that last 70 or 80 years, if we're lucky, here on this earth, and then cease to exist. That's not what the Bible says. You and I, we are actually embodied souls that will live for eternity, somewhere, forever. We're all headed somewhere for eternity. The question is where? Are you going to be in eternal bliss with God? Or are you going to be in eternal torment separated from him? It's going to be one or the other for every single person on this earth. You see, most people today are focused only on this life, right? Well, what can I do right now? What can I do to have my best life now? How can I craft the perfect little scenario where I get everything that I want here and now? That's what we're focused on most of the time. But friends, that is so incredibly foolish and short-sighted. This little 70 years that you get on this planet is a blip in the timeline of your existence. Like, it doesn't even come close compared to your life in eternity. And yet we're so focused on this little time right here and right now that we miss the more perfect existence, the more perfect life that we can have in eternity. That's what Jesus offers. Let me just tell you right now, I'm going to be honest with you this morning. I don't want to feed you a line. Jesus does not offer you your best life now. He doesn't. But he does offer you the perfect life for eternity. A perfect existence in the presence of God forever as his heir, as his child, sinless, righteous, living in perfect harmony with the God of the universe. That's what Jesus offers. He offers you the hope of eternal life with him. But it's not automatic. You have to receive it. That's what Easter's all about. It's about grace. It's about a gift. It's about the gospel. It's all about understanding and trusting in Jesus, who he is, and what he did for you and for me. So let me just recap one more time, if it hasn't come out loud and clear yet this morning. We start as sinners, every single one of us. You cannot escape that reality. I know we don't like to admit it. I know we don't like to talk about it, but it's true. Every single one of us starts as sinners in need of a Savior. We have rebelled against God. We have broken his word. We have disobeyed the God of the universe. And because of that, we deserve his wrath. We deserve death for what we've done. But God, in his goodness and loving kindness, he looked down and he said, I'm going to make a way. Instead of condemning us, he sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to come to be born as a man, to live a perfect and sinless life. And then to go to the cross and die a sinner's death. He gave his life for us. He stood in our place for our sin. He took the death that we deserved. And he went into the grave, and 3 days later he rose back to life, proving that he was God and offering you and I a chance to be saved. To turn away from our sin, to put our faith in Jesus. And not only to be saved and cleansed from our sin, but to have the hope of eternal life. So today, in celebration and in honor of that resurrection, will you believe? Will you trust in Jesus as your Savior today? Offers on the table. It's yours for the taking. Mercy and grace can be yours today. He's offering you a hope that lasts beyond this life. But you have to receive it. Some of you are thinking right now, you're asking like, well, how do I receive it? Thank you. Thank you for asking. That's a great question. You ask the best questions. It's actually very simple. A, you have to acknowledge that you're a sinner. oh, that list we just read, you have to acknowledge, like, yeah, that's me. You have to admit that you actually do need to be saved from something. That you're not perfect, that you don't have it together, that you don't have all the answers. You have to acknowledge, yes, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. B, you have to believe. Believe that Jesus was God and that he died on the cross for your sins and that he rose back to life for your salvation. You have to believe that he was who he said he was and put your trust in him. And then C, confess. You have to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Not as the Lord, not as God, as your Lord and Savior. This has to be from you. It has to be your heart making this declaration. Nobody else can do it for you. Doesn't matter who brought you here. Doesn't matter what you grew up in. Doesn't matter what happened when you were a kid at that church with that person or grandma. It has to be you. You have to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior and then commit to follow him for the rest of your life. Will you do that today? Will you receive his mercy and grace for you? I'm going to ask everybody just to bow your heads for just a second. So everybody just bow your heads. I want to take a minute or so here. This is not going to be a long time. But I just want to give you an opportunity. I don't want to leave here without giving you a chance to receive it. And so if you're here today and you have never trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you've never done that before, but today you want to, if you want to say, yes, I need a Savior, I believe, I trust in Jesus, if that's you today, would you just raise your hand for me? Nobody else is looking around. Just raise your hand. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Yes. Amen. Anybody else? I need Jesus today. I want to be saved from my sin today. Anybody else? Amen. Thank you. Okay. If that was you today, here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. We need to take those steps. We need to pray and ask the Lord to do what we just said. So I'm going to pray this prayer, and you can just pray it right along with me. Now, let me be clear again this morning. These words are not magical. These words will not save you unless you mean this from your heart to the Lord. This has to be about you and him right now. But I'm just going to help you along the way. It's going to guide you as you confess these things to the Lord and allow him to save you this morning. You can pray like this. Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner. I know that I need you to save me from my sin. I believe that you died on the cross for me and that you rose back to life. And I trust you today to save me and to be my Lord from this point forward. I confess that Jesus is Lord and I will follow him the rest of my days. Pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, everybody can look up. If that was you today, if for the first time today you trusted in Jesus to save you from your sins, you prayed that prayer this morning, we would love to follow up with you. I'm not going to make you come up here in front of everybody and be embarrassed, but I am going to be out here in the lobby after service. Myself, Chris will be out there. Some of our other leaders will be available. If you prayed that prayer today and you want to know how to follow Jesus, you want to know what the next steps are, we would love to help you take those next steps. Please come and find us. We can have a conversation and help you as you move forward with him in your faith. Friday's mercy plus Sunday's grace equals hope for today. That's true for all of us who have put our faith in Jesus. Not just the ones today, but all of us. Easter is all about hope. The hope that we have in his mercy and in his grace.